Okay. I'm going to stand as close as I can get to you. Is this okay if I preach like this? Here? There's a microphone. But it's a little echoey, I think. Is that okay? Is that better if I speak like this? A wave. Okay. Sit here. Oh, okay. All right. Thank you. Yeah, it's better, I think. Can you guys all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I was intending to preach a very, very short message, a homily rather than a full-length sermon, but... Huh? Closer?
Closer.
Okay. I feel like I'm a karaoke bar. I'm going to be breaking out in a song any minute. But I'm going to try to be brief. I'm not sure if I will be brief or not, but I'm going to try. So today's scripture reading can be found in Titus 3:3-8. Please follow along as I read. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and kindness, the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is God's word. So I was intending for this passage to be the last passage in our series on the Holy Spirit, but I've changed my mind, as I often do when it comes to a sermon series. This will not be the last sermon on our series on the Holy Spirit. I'm intending to preach a few more on the works of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Did you know that next week I won't be here? Yeah, I won't be here. John Mark, who visited the church a couple of times, I'm not sure if you remember him or not. He's an American missionary. Don't use the word missionary in front of him because he doesn't like that word. Okay, that is a taboo word in his circles because he works among Muslims, and so he doesn't want to be known as a missionary among Muslims, just in case it gets back to the people that he's ministering to. But he is a missionary, and he's going to be coming to preach on the next two Sundays. So next Sunday and the following Sunday. Where will I be? I'll be in Vancouver attending my daughter's wedding. Okay. I will be here on the second of those two Sundays that John Mark will be coming to preach. Okay, but not next Sunday. And when I return, I intend to continue this series on the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But today is a bit of a recap. It's a summary of everything that we've been talking about so far. If this were the last sermon, it would be a good sermon to end with, because it's a recap, it's a summary. A lot of the works of the Holy Spirit that I've been talking about can be brought under a single idea that we see in this passage, the idea of spiritual regeneration. Do you see that word? Where is it? It's in the title. Okay, but where is it in the passage? It's in verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to focus on the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I better explain this term regeneration first. And what does regeneration mean? Well, It's a very important idea. I think it's a very neglected idea as well. It's not talked about very much in the church. But it's a very important idea. And I can explain it in two ways. I can explain it linguistically, and I can explain it analogically, okay, linguistically. So the word regeneration, in the original Greek language, the New Testament Greek, is the word palingenesia. Palingenesia. And it basically means being renewed, being remade. And it's a philosophical term. It was a term that was used by the Stoics. And so you have to understand that the ancient Greeks, they had a cyclical view of history. So they believed that every few hundred or few thousand or few million years, every few eons, there would be a cycle of destruction and regeneration. So every few eons, the entire cosmos would be destroyed, it would be burnt up in a conflation, and then it would be reborn. And so palingenesia is the cosmic renewal that would happen at the end of each cycle of destruction and rebirth of the universe. Do you understand? Okay. It is a cosmic renewal. A renewal that will happen, that will remake the cosmos as we know it. And it's a word that appears in a couple of places in the New Testament. It appears here in Titus, but it also appears in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, Jesus speaks about the renewal to come at a second coming. So he says this, he says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, the palingenesia of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus here is speaking of his second coming. And at his second coming, there will be a cosmic renewal. The renewal of the entire creation, when everything that's wrong with the universe will be made right again, when diseases will be eradicated, when sins will be eradicated, when death itself will be eradicated, and the world will be as it should be. And it was referred to as a palingenesia. Now, the Greeks had a cyclical view of history. The Jewish understanding of history was more linear. It was in a straight line, with a clear beginning and a clear end. The end that will happen at the palingenesia, the cosmic renewal. And it's very, very interesting to me that Paul uses this word that refers to a cosmic renewal, right? The renewal of the entire of creation. And he says, and he applies it to what God is doing at this very moment. As if to say that the future cosmic renewal to come has already started. It's already here. Not here fully yet. It's going to come fully. But it has started. It's been inaugurated. It's begun already. So do you understand what I'm saying? So the word that refers to a cosmic renewal that encompasses the renewal of all of creation has broken into our present reality through the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience what's to come in the future now. We can get a foretaste of it. We haven't experienced it fully yet. We will experience it fully in the age to come, but we can at least get a foretaste of it, you see. So that's what regeneration means. Regeneration in the ancient Greek culture, it basically meant a cosmic renewal, but Paul uses it in such a way that he says, it's happening now.
is happening now to us in the church. Okay? Let me explain another way, okay? Because I know this, not many of you are interested in history or linguistics, but I can explain it analogically, okay? If you ask a biologist, what is life? They'll have a very, very hard time defining life. It's just, you know, defining life is just too tricky. But what they will do is they'll give you the characteristics of life, the characteristics of all living things. And one of the characteristics of all living things is its ability to regenerate, right? Its ability to regrow and repair itself. For example, do you know that the skin that we have now is not the same skin that we had 4 weeks ago? Because every 4 weeks or so, the outer layer of our skin completely replaces itself. Or when we get a cut, the cut heals over because the skin regenerates the tissue around that cut, reproduces the tissue around that cut, and produces fresh skin cells. And in a very, very similar way, people are wondering, what the heck is going on here? People are looking at us very, very strangely. Should I sit down? So I'm done. It's okay? Okay, yeah. Yeah. It's like a classroom. You guys are my students. I'm the teacher, okay? And so Paul is saying, in a very similar way, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And so, you know, as I look back on my life, as I look back through the trials and difficulties of my life, the ups and downs of my faith, I can honestly say, I truly, truly believe that the reason I'm a Christian is because of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. And so the reason I wake up every morning and I still follow Christ is because of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the comfort the Holy Spirit brings when I'm discouraged. It's because of the guidance that the Holy Spirit brings when I'm confused or lost. It's because of the cleansing the Holy Spirit brings when I sin, but I confess my sin to God. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, what? He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Helper will not come to you. And so Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Helper, the Paraclete in Greek. The Paraclete, the one who comes alongside us and help us. And so what I want to do today, basically, this is just the introduction, by the way. What I want to do today is I want to I think that we can learn from this particular passage five things. Did I say this was going to be a short sermon? But I'm going to be very, very brief on each point, okay? Five things we can learn. Number one, what we are saved from. Okay, so the Holy Spirit works in us to save us and regenerate us. What does the Holy Spirit save us from? And number two, what does it mean to be saved? And number three, four, and five, why, how, and for what purpose are we saved? Okay. What are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? And why, how, and for what purpose? Okay, so first, what are we saved from? So Paul explains what we're saved from in the very, very first verse. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Now, it's very interesting to me that how Paul describes sin is not something bad that you did, that you could have not done if you had enough willpower. That's not how he describes sin, right? He describes it as a power over us, and that's why he uses words like slaves. You were once slaves to various passions. Not that you gave in to various passions, but you were slaves to various passions. And then he talks about how we passed our days in malice and envy. Not you did malicious things, but you lived in malice and envy. Okay. So sin is not an isolated, discrete act of disobedience to God. It is that. But it's also a condition that we find ourselves in. And what condition is that? How could I describe this condition? Well, just taking some examples of this condition that Paul gives us, like, for example, malice and envy. As I was explaining last week, envy is pain at comparing yourselves and feeling inferior to other people, right? It's painful because it makes us think about ourselves. It makes us self-absorbed in feeling inferior, feeling less than, feeling worthless compared to the people that we perceive as being better than us. And it leads to malice towards the people that we perceive as being better than us. And so taking that as an example, we see that this condition that we find ourselves in is, like I said last week, is a condition of being self-centered, being preoccupied with ourselves, where we only think of life in terms of what's good for me, you know, what makes me happy, what makes me look good, what do people think about me. So theologians have a name for this, like they have a name for everything. So they call it indwelling sin. Okay, not just sin, indwelling sin. And so indwelling sin is sin that dwells in us, that lives in us, that controls us. It's a sin of self-absorption, self-preoccupation, self-obsession, self-centeredness, selfishness. And so that instead of loving and serving other people, we manipulate them, we manipulate situations to get our way. Our way. Right? So indwelling sin is this desire to have our will done, our will fulfilled instead of God's will. And I tell you all this, okay, because it's really important, I think. It's very, very important that you be able to name what your problem is. If I ask you, what is your problem? And some of you might say, well, my problem is my boss. My problem is the person I'm married to. He or she is so selfish. But actually, your problem is yourself. Okay. Your problem is your self-centeredness. And it's important to be able to name what our enemy is so that we can know what we're fighting against. We're not supposed to be fighting against our boss. We're not supposed to be fighting against the person that we're married to. We're supposed to be fighting the sin of self-centeredness and self-preoccupation in us. And we're supposed to be putting that to death, right? That's what Paul says. Crucify the flesh. Put to death your selfish desires. And we do that, like I said, last week. This is a recap of some of the stuff that I was talking last week. The moment that we notice that we're being curved in ourselves, the moment that we notice that we're being turned in ourselves, right? The moment that we notice we're feeling angry because other people have done something to me, or we're feeling sorry for ourselves because things haven't turned out the way that we want. The moment that we notice this, we need to turn away from that and turn in faith and thanksgiving and praise to God. I think that's very important, that we are aware of what's going on in our head and in our hearts, so that with that awareness, we can start to fight some of our tendencies. Okay. Verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. And I think this helps us to understand what we are being saved from. You know, a lot of people think that salvation is something that we'll experience in the future. Like after we die, we'll be saved. But that's not what Paul says. It's not what Paul says. He saved us. It's past tense. It's already happened. God has already begun to do this work of salvation in us, you see. And so it's simply not true what a lot of people think, which is what God wants to do in my life is He wants to give me an easy life. That's what blessed life means, right? An easy life, and then take me to heaven after I die. And that's what salvation means. That is not true. What God wants to do in us is He wants to change us to become the kind of person that we should be, that He wants us to be, that He created us to be. He wants to free us to be the kind of person that we were created to be the images of God that we were created to be people who image His love to other people. He wants to free us to be fully human, to fulfill our human vocation of being images of God who reflect God to other people. And that's what salvation means. It doesn't mean being taken out of this earth and going to heaven. It means being fully human here on earth. Why does He save us? That's explained in verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So, a lot of people think God must have seen something in me that He didn't see in other people, and that's why He saved me. Isn't that true? I mean, be honest. You think that God saw something in you. God saw that you were trying harder. God saw that you were more open, more sensitive to spiritual things, that you were more moral, and that's why He thought, I'm going to choose him. He deserves it. That's not what Paul says. Paul is very, very clear. It's not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's according to His own mercy, rather than anything that we do. In verse 7, he talks about how we are justified by His grace. And justified is another theological word I should probably explain. It means receiving a not guilty verdict from God. So God declares us not guilty. God declares us innocent. What do you think is true? Do you think that justification happens at the beginning of the Christian life or at the end of the Christian life? Yeah. The beginning, right? That's the amazing thing. Because if most people are sensible, they will reserve judgment and give judgment at the end, depending on how that person has acted, right? If the person has acted innocently, then he'll be judged innocent. If the person has acted guiltily, then he'll be judged guilty. But that's not what God does. God declares us innocent at the beginning, not the end. Not based on what we do. Not because we deserve it. Well, that's what by grace means. By grace means that we don't deserve it. But He declares us innocent at the very beginning of the Christian life. So what are we saved from? We are saved from indwelling sin, the sin of selfishness and self-centeredness. What does it mean that we are saved? It means that we receive a not guilty verdict from God. And it's not because of anything that we've done to deserve it. But then He begins to change us and transform us to become fully human, to realize our human vocation of becoming images of God, you see. So it's not that we just receive a verdict, it's that He changes us. The power that is going to recreate this entire universe comes into us and recreates us. So that we are not what we were before, and what we will be is not what we are now. But how He does this, it's explained in verse, how He does this is explained in verse 5. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is how, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he uses words like regeneration and renewal, I think it indicates what our problem is. Our problem is not moral in nature. Okay, we do have a moral problem, okay? But in nature, the nature of our problem is not moral. It's not that we need to experience a moral renovation. Okay? It's not that we need to morally tidy up our lives. It's not that we are essentially good people, but some of us don't like playing by the rules, and they could play by the rules a little bit better than they're used to. Okay? It's not that. Our problem is like our problem is the same problem that Pinocchio had. You know Pinocchio, right? Wooden puppet who wants to be a boy. Our problem is that we are flesh and we need to be spirit. Our problem is that we need to be renewed. Our problem is that we need to be recreated. Our problem is that we need to be actually torn down to the very foundations of our lives. The bulldozer needs to come and bulldoze everything, and that we need to be recreated. But that's the only thing, that's what God can do. Only God can renew us and change us in that way. You know, the washing and regeneration, a lot of people think, some Christians think that it happens at baptism. So churches teach that regeneration happens at baptism, right? They teach baptismal regeneration. Other churches teach that regeneration is something that must happen even before we come to believe in Christ. That is what actually enables us to believe in Christ. That's what I think as well. But what all Christians across the various traditions agree on is that regeneration must happen. Or else we're not Christians without regeneration. Regeneration must happen, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. For what purpose does he do this? Well, verse 7 says, "is so that we might become heirs." So, you know, becoming heirs sounds really nice. It means receiving an inheritance from God, receiving a title from God. But actually, it's a great privilege to become an heir, but it's also a great responsibility because it means that we have to represent the family of God. It means that we have to carry on the legacy of Jesus Christ. And how do we carry on the legacy of Jesus? By doing good works. And that's why Paul said, you know, talking to Titus, he says, "I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So one of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan. Have you guys seen that movie? No, you have never seen it? You should watch it. It's a great movie. Oh, man. Yeah. So, without giving away, okay, I have to give away some of the details. But basically, it's about a squad of soldiers who is sent on a mission to save Private Ryan. So, Private Ryan has lost all of his brothers in combat, and he's the only one among his brothers who is remaining alive. I guess the army had mercy on his parents and wanted to, you know, at least preserve the life of one of the brothers. And so this squad of soldiers sent on a mission to save Private Ryan. In the course of doing that, everyone in the squad lose their life. Right? Everyone dies to save the life of Private Ryan. And in one of the final scenes, Captain Miller, who's the leader of the squad, he's also dying, but he tells Private Ryan, earn this, this referring to the lives sacrificed, the lives lost to save his life. And the very final scene of that movie is of Private Ryan as an old man, and he's visiting the gravesite of Captain Miller. And he turns to his wife, who's standing next to him, and he says to his wife, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." And you know, there's lots of reasons to love that scene. It's very moving, but I like it because it shows us what being saved does to us, what salvation does to us. So Private Ryan, he knows that he doesn't deserve the life's loss to save his life. But because of the lives that were sacrificed for him, he wants to live a life worthy of the sacrifice made. And that's true of every Christian here. That's true of every believer. We know that we don't deserve what Jesus Christ has done for us in saving us. We know that we don't deserve that God has come into our life and saved us from our sins. And yet, because of what God has done for us, we want to live a life worthy of the calling that He has given us. And how do we live a life worthy of the calling that God has given us? By doing good works, just like Jesus did, carrying on the legacy of Jesus. So God doesn't save us because of the good works that we do, but He does save us so that we would do good works. Okay. But if we don't do good works, if we don't do good to other people, then what does that say about us? You know, it's as if we're saying, thank you for saving me. Thank you for, you know, all the benefits that you give me. Thank you for the justification. Thank you for the mercy. I don't want to be conformed to your will. What does that say about us? Well, it says that we're not really thankful. And we don't really understand what God has done for us. Because if we really did understand what God has done for us, then we would be conformed to His will. And His will is that we would love other people and do good to other people. I want to be more practical here. And so to close, let me give you a definition of good works. Good works can be defined this way. It's whatever we do to communicate the love of God and the message of His love to other people. Whatever we do to our family, our friends, our coworkers, neighbors, stranger that we meet on the street, to communicate the love of God and the message of His love to other people. So, you know, the gospel confronts us with a choice. Am I going to be my own person? Or am I going to be God's person? A lot of people think, I'm my own man. If you're a believer, you would never say that. You would never say, I am my own person. You would say, I'm God's person. And if you say that you're God's person, then the question that you need to ask yourself is, when people see me, do they see in what I do and what I say to them, a reflection of God's love? Do people see my words and my actions reflecting the love of God? Or are you just going to say, I'm my own person, I'm going to do whatever I want? See, that's the good works that we're called to do. Whatever we do to communicate the love of God and the message of His love, that is the good works that we're called to do. So let us do this. If God has done so much for us, if God has shown us loving kindness, and the word for loving kindness, by the way, in the original Greek is the word philanthropia, from which we get philanthropy. Okay? If God has shown philanthropy to us, then let us show philanthropy. Do acts of philanthropy to other people. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the fact that You justify us and the fact that You not only give us a verdict of innocence, but also You give us the power to actually reflect that verdict to other people. And I pray, O God, that we will be a people and that we will be individuals who truly reflect Your righteousness, Your goodness, Your faithfulness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.